Well, it's wonderful to be worshiping with you this morning. Have very fond memory of coming here worshiping with you last year and joining the men's Bible study. Really grateful for this for last time and also for this time. And also your brothers and sisters at Calvary OPC in Ringos greet you. If you have a Bible, this morning we are going to look at the letter of Peter, 2 Peter. We'll be reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. So let us all turn to God's Word, and now let us hear the reading of God's holy and infallible Word. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is God's word. Let us pray for His blessing. Our gracious Father, we pray that your Spirit is pleased to enlighten our minds and enliven our hearts, so that we may see the glorious love and truth that is in Christ Jesus. May the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you as we ponder your holy and infallible word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Growing up in an atheist family, my only contact with Christianity was through my grandmother, my mother's mom. From time to time, she would take me to church when I was a boy. All the details are now a little fuzzy. It's been so many years. But this I remember quite well, that there were a few times after church that I would be in my room thinking to myself, actually thinking to God and asking that, well, if you're real and true, why don't you just come and show up in front of me and I will believe in you? If Jesus is real, come down and show yourself, and then I will believe. Guess what? God didn't show up himself, and I did not believe then. And it was not until when I was in my early 30s, a lot of life circumstances hit me at the same time, and I became a seeker. I sought God, this time not by asking him to show up, but this time through the reading of the Bible. I started with the book of Matthew, and shortly when I was reading in Matthew 5, I believed Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And then I sought out a good Bible study in the church, and I joined it, and life has never been the same since then. Some of you may have similar experience, and some of you may have friends and neighbors who insist that they must see it to believe it, and the it being Jesus and all his claims. So how do you convince people that our faith is real and true? Should we call down Jesus from heaven so that he can show up and show people who he is? Well, our text this morning gives us one way. Oh, this is a glorious, glorious way that we can present Jesus to the unbelieving world. That is, you can tell them that there is something better than seeing Jesus here and now. And that's something, you are holding it in your hand. It is the Bible. When I was a freshman in college, one lazy afternoon I picked up a Bible from my shelf, given to you by my Christian grandmother. I started reading the Bible, that time from Genesis 1, not from Matthew. So I opened up the Bible, and I start reading, but not even halfway through. I close it, I put it back down, thinking to myself, how can any modern man believe this creation myth? Didn't science prove that we evolved from bird, fish, bacteria. And wasn't it true that the whole universe began with a Big Bang? These are what we taught in school by reputable scientists. And how can we believe empty words of an invisible God? Now, have you ever encountered people who refuse to believe the creation account in Genesis? They say that it's an unprovable myth. How about the parting of the Red Sea in Exodus? But they say that, well, it may be a good story for people to come off slavery, but we all know that nature doesn't work that way. Waters, they don't go up and stand still. How about the resurrection of Lazarus? How about the resurrection of Jesus? Have you ever seen a dead man rise again? I'm afraid not. For this reason, and many others, a liberal theologian in the early 20th century said that in the age of light bulb and telegram, I'm not sure where you on what telegram is, but anyway, in an age of light bulb and telegram, it is impossible for man to believe in the bodily resurrection. And for this reason, this theologian, this man who preached, he was convinced that the resurrection was a myth. And he was convinced that most of that New Testament was told and passed on to inspire people, to make people feel good about a God who was sacrificed for them. Now, in our text this morning, believe it or not, Peter addresses this issue. That is, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It was not a myth. It was not a feel-good story made up by his followers. It really happened in space-time because Peter witnessed it. Now, to be precise, Peter did not see Jesus rising from the dead, but he did see Jesus crucified. And later, he saw the empty tomb. He also saw, talked, and even ate with the risen Lord. And he even saw the risen Christ ascended into heaven with angels and clouds, promising that he will return again. But isn't it interesting that Peter, he does not cite any of these events to prove that Jesus is the Son of God? In verses 17 to 18, he cites what we call the event of transfiguration of Jesus. And this was what Peter says to prove of Jesus' glory and power. Some of you may know that during that event, Peter, John, and James were taken up to a high mountain by Jesus, and the appearance of Jesus changed. His face became radiant, his clothes turned dazzling white. And this was such a significant event that three Gospels recorded it. We can find it in Matthew chapter 17, Mark chapter 9, and Luke chapter 9. So the apostle Peter, he was an eyewitness of this glorious event. But this was more than a display of Jesus' glory. Peter, he tells us that the transfiguration displayed Jesus' power and his coming. In verse 16, and the original word for coming is a technical term used by New Testament writer to describe or foretell the second coming of Jesus. He will return the second time in the fullness of his glory. But there's more. The Gospel of Luke also talks about this event, as we just mentioned. But Luke adds that Moses and Elijah, they appeared next to Jesus, and they started talking to him. And they were speaking about Jesus' departure and what he will accomplish in Jerusalem. The word departure is exodus in Greek, so you may get an idea that they talk about not the physical exodus, but the cross, the crucifixion, and the death, the resurrection, as a kind of exodus into new life. So in all this, we see that by mentioning his eyewitness account of Jesus' transfiguration, Peter here is telling us who Jesus is. He is the preeminent Son of God, to whom the heavenly voice of God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And the transfiguration of Jesus also tells us the work of Jesus. It was to lead his people out of a greater exodus. Not out of Egypt, not even out of New Jersey, but out of sin, death, and eternal hellfire. And all these will be accomplished by Jesus' atoning death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And Jesus will appear, rather, he will return in the dazzling splendor of glory. What these three apostles saw on the mountain, Jesus will come, will return bodily in that glorious form to bring every one of his own, to bring us into the heavenly life that is the eternal kingdom of God, so that we may dwell with God forever. So to sum up all these so far, the Apostle Peter tells us, tells all his readers that we should not be wrapped up with unreasonable imagination of who God is, of who Jesus is. Rather, he tells us what God has done in Christ to save us from sin and death by his death and resurrection. All of these are historic events. And even this one in the future, that is his coming, his second coming at the final judgment, will happen, for Jesus will come with, again, to bring us to our true home. Now you may say, well, it's good that Peter saw Jesus and he learned from Jesus all these things, but we haven't seen Jesus. And why should we believe in his witness? We will only believe what our eyes can see and what our hands can touch. So that we will not believe in Jesus unless he shows himself up in front of us and tell us all this glorious truth that he claims that he has. Now let me tell you two reasons that you can use to refute this kind of thinking. First, we all rely on witnesses. Who among us has seen and experienced the Allied landing at Normandy and the victory against the Nazi? None. How many young people here, they have seen on the TV the moon landing? I was born in that year, so I haven't seen it. Nowadays, people condemn the founding fathers as immoral slave owners. Now, who can give an accurate account regarding what was going on at the time of independence and colonialism? None. So I think that many of us now suspect that today many are reinventing history according to their own imagination in order to fit their own agendas, such as people who claim that the resurrection was a myth. But still, why should we believe in Peter? Let us look at him as a man for a little bit. He learned at the master's feet for 3 years. Over 3 years. He saw Jesus doing all kinds of miracles. He heard Jesus teaching on the coming of the kingdom of God and preached the gospel of grace. Peter was on the holy mountain and he saw the transfiguration. He was with Jesus at the Last Supper in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was there when Jesus was arrested, crucified, and was there when the risen Christ greeted him and others. That's all. That's not all. Then, Peter was appointed and empowered by Jesus to preach and to work miracles to confirm the gospel of Christ. So I say these are plenty to back up the truth of Peter's testimony, because he is this man appointed by Jesus to preach the gospel. And his testimony certainly will be true. But also, you see, you look at Peter as a man a little bit more. He is a man who turned from an impetuous man who mouthed off and denied his master 3 times into an apostle who boldly witnessed Christ even to his death. History tells us that he was crucified in Rome upside in a cross upside down. because he said he thought he was not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as Christ. He followed him to the death. We must come to the conclusion that Peter was a changed man. Even more so, he was a spirit-transformed man of God. Everything Peter said and wrote could have been refuted by his contemporaries, but none was able to stand against the truth of Jesus, that he is the Savior of the world and the coming judge of all. So the first reason that why we can trust Peter is that he is truthful in his testimony about the historic facts of Jesus. But the second reason why Peter is trustworthy is even more awesome. Look at verse 19. Look at what Peter tells us. He says, "We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." By the prophetic word, Peter means the Old Testament scripture, the Old Testament Bible, stated also in verse 20. Later, in chapter 3, in this letter, verses 15 to 16, Peter refers to Paul's letters being on par with the other Old Testament scriptures. So to paraphrase Peter, we may say that the whole Bible is more fully, the whole Bible more fully describes and confirms the person and the work of Jesus. It's even better than we see him in person here and now. You may wonder, can a book be better than seeing Jesus in person? Well, let us take the rest of our time to consider this wonderful truth. Now imagine you are engaged, you are a man engaged to be married, but then you are called to a tour of duty overseas to fight a battle, to fight a war. You're being given the opportunity to see your fiancé in person, maybe a couple times a year, maybe from afar, when they would bring her in and you can get a glimpse of her. She cannot be with you face to face because it's too dangerous on a battlefield. Would you like to see her just for a minute or two, a couple times a year? Or would you like to read daily letters that she write personally, sent to you, telling you how much she misses you, telling you of her own heart, her own background, her eager longing to be one with you, to start a family? Which one would you choose? Think about it. Would you like to see Jesus right across the street, walking into a convenience store and buying a soda pop? What would that tell you? Or would you like to have the full saving knowledge of Jesus by reading this 600 pages book written by Christ? See, if you see him on the street, you will not know what kind of man he is, because the Bible says clearly that he has no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Well, this doesn't happen only to us. It happens to Peter. Remember, he was on that holy mountain seeing Jesus transfigure, seeing Jesus show his post-resurrection glory in front of his eyes. And what was his reaction? Well, the Gospel of Mark tells us that Peter, he was terrified. When he saw Jesus in all his glory, when he heard the voice of God, he was shaken. He mumbled something about making shrines for Moses, for Elijah, for Jesus. Don't you get the impression that he completely missed the significance of this event, but only learned about it later, either from Christ or from other apostles or the Holy Spirit? But in any case, don't you see that Peter, in front of Jesus, seeing all his glory, he was dumb to his revelation? In fact, when we look at Peter's behavior in all four Gospels, we find him rather dense and ignorant about Jesus' teaching, about himself and his mission. So what changed Peter? Did the resurrection magically reoriented his mind, his point of view about Jesus? Well, it's beyond doubt that during the 40 days of post-resurrection appearance of Jesus, he taught his disciples about himself, about his purpose, his death and resurrection. Surely, Jesus didn't just say empty facts to them. As a matter of fact, what he did was that Jesus told them his saving work that was foretold by the Old Testament. And just as what he did to the two disciples on Emmaus Road, that he opened up the scripture, that is Moses, the prophets, Psalms, all of them are concerning Jesus and testified about his saving grace in his death, resurrection, ascension, and his rule over the people of God and the kingdom of God. All of these things, they were promised and by the Old Testament, they were confirmed in the New Testament. This is why Peter says that Scripture, the whole Bible, all the New Testaments, are a more fully confirmed witness about Jesus than his own eyes. The Old Testament, once again, promised us the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world. The Old Testament described the person and the work of Jesus in historic acts of God, such as testing of Abraham, sacrifice of Isaac. The Old Testament tells us of the salvation of God's people in the Exodus account and the return of the Babylonian exile. This tells us that Jesus will come to bring us out of a spiritual exodus, out of sin and death, out of the exile of this world, and usher us into glory, the place that he prepared for us. So we see that Scripture is spiritually rich. It is soul-saving, it is heart-cleansing, and also it is historically and factually true. All in all, the whole Bible offers us Christ as our Lord and Savior. And if you believe Him by the Spirit wrought faith given to you by a gift. And how do we believe in Jesus if we do not know Him? Through the Old and New Testament. Can we believe in Jesus or even in a God when we look at a mountain, when we look at the river, the lake, how beautiful, as beautiful as they may be? Can we find Christ in our own life circumstances, even in our own reason? Now, even if we have Jesus standing right in front of us, we will be like Peter without a Bible, that we will be totally confused about him. That is why having the Bible is better than getting a glimpse or a brief look of Jesus here and now. Now, you may see me and know that I'm a man, I'm Asian, and you heard a brief introduction by Elder Fenton that I am a husband, a father of two girls, I am a scientist, I also in school studying. Think about it. Do you really know me? Do you even know how I came to faith? Do you even know I was led to faith way back when, through the seed sown by my grandmother, through the Bible she gave me, partially, and also through the prayer of a church? If you want to know me personally, you want to sit down with me, have a meal, or two, or ten, and just hang out so that I can spill my guts, I can open my heart to you, and you too, to me. So you see, the Bible is God's gift to you. Because through it, he gives you his Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible is God's love letter to you. Because through it, you know how much God loved you before the creation. And his purpose of creating you is to redeem you through Christ and to bring you in a loving communion of the triune God forever and ever. The Westminster Confession says this in a beautiful way, that the Bible is given to us for our life and faith. Through the Bible, we truly know Christ, not as somebody far off, not as a story 2,000 years ago, but Christ, the crucified and risen Savior, who lives in us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. No wonder Peter tells us that Scripture is like a lamb to our feet, knowing the Bible deeply and spiritually in this day and age. It's like the light of the world, holding our hands, shining in our heart, and leading us through the dark valley of this life unto the next life, the glorious life, the eternal life. A life when the last day dawns and the bright morning sun rises in our hearts. Lastly, Peter tells us that the origin of the Bible does not come from him or any Old Testament prophets as men writing down their words. In verses 19 to 21 contain really rich and deep doctrine of inspiration. We can only glance over it briefly. Some read verse 20 as if Peter tells us that we should not rely on our own private interpretation of the Bible. But in fact, a better translation, what you have in the ESV, tells you that no word of God was interpreted by its original writers. So it's not like the original writers, whether prophets or apostles. They interpret God's word and then they write it down for you. No. The scripture is God's words to you, not through the imagination of man. And Peter gives one very brief reason. He gives it tersely. He says that the reason is that the Holy Spirit carried along the inspired biblical writers. The original word for carried along in the original language in Greek, it gives an image of wind blowing on the sail of a boat. You may even say that the power of Holy Spirit himself, is the wind that lead all the prophets and apostles to write down things concerning Jesus so that we can all be sailing to eternal life, to the glorious kingdom of God. So you see, is there anything better than seeing Jesus with your own eyes here and now? I hope you understand that what we learn from this passage is that it's a resounding yes, there's something better. It's the Bible. The Bible is the word of Christ. It's the word of God. It tells us Jesus' person and work for the whole church and for individual members of the church. The Bible tells us all scriptural and saving benefits Jesus has earned for us, that he has secured for us, that he is dispensing to us by his Holy Spirit even here and now, but he will give us fully when he comes to bring us home. Even more so, the Bible tells us on that day when God raises us up in glory, when we enter into the new creation, we will see Jesus face to face. And that's when we don't need the Bible, because we see Jesus and we will have eternal fellowship and friendship with him. But until then, let us hold on to the Bible with our whole heart. The same Holy Spirit who inspired the original writers, who indwelt Jesus, he comes to us and abides in us. And this is why Jesus can say to his disciples and to us, that if we abide in his word, we abide in Christ. Through the Bible, we know who God is, the one who loved us as our Father, who adopted us so that we may be children of God. Through the Bible, we know that all temptation, suffering, trials in this life, they pale in comparison with the coming glory. But even more so, even through the difficulty of this life, Jesus is with us by faith. Nothing, no one can take that away from you, because this is God's word to you. So let us rejoice in knowing God. Rather, that we are known by him, that we are loved by him. And let us spread our joy by witnessing Christ to our unbelieving neighbors, by our confession of this truth of God's word, but also by us striving to live life that honor Jesus, that are pleasing to God, that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word. The whole Bible is the word of Christ telling us how Jesus saved us. And he is now reigning in us. And he's coming back to bring us to glory. Help us to hear, to meditate, to rejoice, and to obey your word. Because we know the glorious will and saving mercy of our triune God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.